morning, and how wonderful to be together on this beautiful Christmas morning, and a very blessed Christmas to you all. I thank you so much, Frank, for leading us in our worship service thoughtfully and carefully. We praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Grant, for that excellent children's talk. Thank you to our instrumentalists. Thank you to Don for reading the scriptures. Thank you to Pam for these amazing Christmas arrangements. We are so blessed as a church family, and we certainly love each other and enjoying being with each other. We especially enjoy being together in worship. And so our subject this morning, the Christ of Christmas. It has been said that every good sermon needs 3 points. 1 point to sort of get you started, and then there must be a point to give you a middle to your sermon, and then there must be a point at which you kind of bring things to a conclusion. So this morning, when we consider the Christ of Christmas, we have, of course, a 3-point sermon. The Christ of Christmas, in the first instance, is incredible. The Christ of Christmas, in the second instance, is indescribable. And the Christ of Christmas, in the third instance, is inescapable. The Christ of Christmas is incredible. In the Old Testament, Jesus is referred to as Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of Man, a description for the Jewish Messiah, the suffering servant of Yahweh, the branch, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000, the root of Jesse, the lion of Judah, the rock of ages, the shepherd of Israel, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In Matthew's Gospel, he is referred to as Savior, Emmanuel, King of the Jews, Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark's Gospel, he is the Son of Man and the Ransom. In Luke's Gospel, he is Savior, Messiah, Lord, Son of the Most High, King, Redeemer, and a light to the Gentiles. In John's Gospel, he is the Word of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the King of Israel. He is the Savior of the world. He is Lord and God. He is the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, the gate to eternal life, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the genuine vine. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, he is God over all, head of the church, head over every power and authority, the image of the invisible God, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption, the righteous judge, and God's indescribable gift, King of kings and Lord of lords. To the author of the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus is our great high priest, the heir of all things, the source of our salvation, the guarantee of a better covenant, the mediator of the new covenant, and the radiance of God's glory. And when we come to the last book of the Bible in the Revelation, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the root and the offspring of David. He is the bright and morning star. That's over 50 titles that are given to the Christ of Christmas in the Bible, and there are many more. Somebody must have had time on their hands to compile this list of 30 references to Jesus and put them in this cute way. To the artist, Jesus is the altogether lovely one, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 15. To the architect, he is the chief cornerstone, 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. To the astronomer, he is the son of righteousness, Malachi 4 and verse 2. To the baker, he is the bread of life, John 6 and verse 35. To the banker, he is the hidden treasure, Matthew 13:44. To the builder, he is the sure foundation, Isaiah 28:16, to the carpenter he is the door. John 10:7, to the doctor he is the great physician. Jeremiah 8:22, to the educator he is the great teacher. John 3:2, to the engineer he is the new and living way. Hebrews 10:20, to the farmer he is the sower and the Lord of the harvest. Luke 10:2, to the florist he is the rose of Sharon. Song of Solomon 2:1. To the geologist he is the rock of ages. 1 Corinthians 10:4. To the horticulturist he is the genuine vine. John 15:1. To the judge he is the only righteous judge of man. 2 Timothy 4:8. To the juror he is the faithful and true witness. Revelation 3:14. To the jeweler he is the pearl of great price. Matthew 13:46. To the lawyer he is the counselor, lawgiver, and true advocate. Isaiah 9:6. To the newspaper man he is the tidings of great joy. Luke 2:10. To the oculist, to the optician, the optometrist, he is the light of the eyes. Proverbs 29:13. To the philanthropist, he is God's unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. To the preacher, he is the word of God. Revelation 19:13. To the sculptor, he is the living stone. 1 Peter 2:4. To the servant, he is the good master. Matthew 23:8-10. To the statesman, he is the desire of all nations. Haggai 2:7. To the student, he is the incarnate truth. 1 John 5:6. To the theologian, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. To the toiler, he gives rest. Matthew 18:28. And to the sinner, the best news of all, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Christ of Christmas is incredible. The Christ of Christmas, secondly, is indescribable. Paul, writing a very sensitive letter, his second letter to the church at Corinth in the first century, is describing Christian stewardship and giving. And then he thinks of the paramount of all giving, and he thinks of the Lord Jesus, who was so eternally rich and yet for our sakes became poor. And he says, thanks be to God for his, and he cannot think of a word in the Greek language which is so specific and so descriptive, one of the most descriptive of all languages. And so he coins a word which is best translated, indescribable. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And if you find the Gospels tired territory at this time of the year, let's go to the letters of Paul for the adequate answer for the indescribable gift of God this morning as we remember that first Christmas. Think, for example, of the when, the timing. And let the Apostle Paul answer that in Galatians 4:4, when he says, when the fullness of time came, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, born under the law. When you think of how God prepared that moment, you have to conclude it's indescribable. The political maneuverings that went on in the last decade or two before Jesus was born is a study in itself. How God ordered the putting up of one and the putting down of another, so that at the exact moment, predetermined from all eternity, a messenger boy would tap Joseph on the shoulder and say, you need to go to Bethlehem with Mary. To support his extravagant lifestyle, Caesar Augustus had decreed that there would be a census, and that all the Roman Empire would be taxed, and that included that little strip land we sometimes call Palestine. It's only as big as the Kruger National Park. We simply read, in the days of Caesar Augustus, he issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. The governor knew that the only real way to extract the taxes from the Hebrew people in an accurate taxation was to send everybody, not only to do a new census of the inhabitants, but to send the inhabitants to the town of their birth. When you think of what God did to prepare this world politically, so that at exactly the right moment in time, Joseph and Mary made the journey to Bethlehem, and in the fullness of time, what a simple statement for a profound maneuvering of world history and empire, so that the fullness of time, this young virgin brought forth the child, Jesus. It's indescribable when you think of the when. And when you think of the how, of the why rather, first of all, the purpose for which he came, let the Apostle Paul describe that in Ephesians chapter 2. You see, we needed, as we've already heard in the children's talk, we are sinners. We need more than an aspirin. We need a resurrection. We need a new heart. We need a new life. For we by nature are dead spiritually, dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, doing the things that the ungodly do naturally. And we are by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love in which he loved us, sent forth his Son, a Redeemer. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that's not our own doing. It is the gift of God. It's a gift because we could never earn it. We could never deserve it. In fact, by nature, we are dead to the offering of the Christ of Christmas. And so Jesus comes that he might redeem the lost. Jesus comes so that the prodigals may return home. Jesus comes so that the worst of sinners might find forgiveness at the foot of his cross. Why did he come? It's indescribable, really, that Jesus should leave the glories of heaven, take upon himself our humanity, and suffer and die on the cross, bearing my sin and yours, paying our debt in full. How did he come? The question has to do with the mode, the wrapping, and once again, it's indescribable. Let the Apostle Paul answer that one in his letter to the Philippians. Though being truly God, yet he became man, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Being truly God, he became man. How do you describe the incarnation? You have your work cut out. You see, if he had normal human parents, he would have been born a sinner just like you and me. If he had come as an angel, then prophecy would have been unfulfilled, and he would have had no true humanity. If he came to inhabit, as some teach, the body of another person, an adult, for example, as some teach, at his baptism, and then became the Messiah, anointed of the Holy Spirit, again there would be no Bethlehem, and prophecy would not be fulfilled. You have your time cut out when you have to arrive at a product that is truly God and truly man and yet without sin. There's only one way. Only God can do it. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a teenage virgin. And so Matthew preserves that as he writes in the genealogies of Jesus, tracing his ancestry back to Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah, Judah, the father of Perez. And so he goes on, tracing the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, all through his ancestry from Abraham. But when you come to verse 16, this is what you read. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the father of Jesus. Ah, no. Read it carefully. The Holy Spirit has preserved the virgin birth of Jesus. And it is put precisely this way. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. How do you describe the how, the mode, the wrapping of the Christ of Christmas? It's indescribable. Only God could do it. And then the what? I mean, the worth, the value. How do you put a price on the Christ of Christmas? The one who, as we've heard, created all the galaxies of space. By his word they were created. Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians, all things were made by him and for him, and in him all things hold together. If Jesus were dead, the universe would fall apart. He is its creator. He is its sustainer. He is the one and only sovereign of the entire universe. Man has yet to discover a fraction of what Jesus has created in this created order. With the best telescope in all the world, you come in the end against a wall, and nobody has ever been able to count yet, I doubt whether anybody ever will, all the galaxies that Jesus has created. How do you put a value upon the Lord Jesus? Let the apostle answer that in his letter to the Colossians. In him, Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Lord Jesus, when you think of his worth, that is surely indescribable. Jesus, the name I love so well, the name I love to hear, no saint on earth its worth can tell, no heart conceive how dear. The Christ of Christmas, if you ask me, he's incredible. If you ask me, he is indescribable. And finally, if you ask me, he is inescapable. You think you can get away from Jesus? He will pursue you like the hound of heaven. He loves you so much, he will move heaven and earth to get you. He moved heaven and earth to bring his Son into the world. His Son, who is like no other. His birth is like no other. Every human baby who is born has a human father, a human mother, or is concocted by human means. Jesus existed from all eternity. He is born king. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, when he completes his Philippian hymn in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, a beautiful play of words in the Greek language. He who is eternally Theos, God, becomes truly man, Anthropos, takes upon himself the form of a servant, a doulos, and is obedient to death, Thanatos, even death on a cross, Daros. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess on earth, under the earth. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every lip will confess that he is Kurios, that he is Lord. You cannot escape Jesus. He is the inescapable one. If you escape him now, if you escape him tomorrow, if you escape him to your dying day, you will not be able to escape Jesus. You will stand before him at God's judgment throne. God has appointed him and him alone to be the judge of all mankind. He is the inescapable, unavoidable Jesus. But he invites you to come to him today as the Savior of mankind and the Lord of glory. He says, come to me, come to me, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no rest unless you know the peace of forgiveness in your heart. There is no rest until you know peace that is achieved through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. There is no rest for the human spirit until it finds its rest in God. And that's why Jesus came that first Christmas, so that he might put an end to the turmoil and the confusion and the brokenness and the pain and the sorrow of your heart and mind. Peace, he says, shalom, peace I give to you, peace I leave with you. A peace the world cannot give. He, the Christ of Christmas, incredible, indescribable, inescapable, unavoidable. He, and he alone, is the Prince of Peace. And he offers you peace this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today that you so loved the world, that you so loved even me, that you gave your one and only Son, so that believing in him, I would not perish, but have everlasting life. We're so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you came that first Christmas, became one of us, not to give us another religion. Half the world's problems are caused by politicians and religionists. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came that we might have life, life in all its fullness, life now, life forever. Oh, my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not yet sure of your relationship with Jesus, and God has spoken into your heart today, saying, I want to still the tempest. I want to free you of the turmoil. I want to take away the confusion in your soul. I want to give you peace. The only condition is that you willingly, willfully identify yourself as the sinner for whom Jesus died. and say, like the repentant tax collector so long ago, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, sins of commission, sins of omission. God have mercy upon me, the sinner. Or like the penitent thief on the cross beside Jesus, realizing who Jesus is and what he was doing and where he was going, the penitent thief said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. There's room at the cross for you. Will you say now, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. I want to own you now as my Savior, my Shepherd, my Friend, my Lord and my God. I ask you to save me now, and I thank you for being my Savior. If anyone's prayed that prayer, I'd like to give you a little book as you leave today, but I'd also like to pray for you, not by name, but if you just slip up your hand now, if you prayed that prayer, I'd like to just pray for you at the close of this service today. Anyone who today has opened their heart to the Lord Jesus, prayed that prayer, and you've said, yes, I've said yes to Jesus today. Father, we thank you that you speak so clearly and so deeply and powerfully into our lives. We pray for those who have openly prayed that prayer. We pray for those who have secretly prayed that prayer. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that they may leave this place this morning with the joy of the Lord ringing in their hearts, the peace of Jesus reigning in their hearts, to know that they are born anew through faith in the Lord Jesus. And we pray for every person in this little chapel today that they may celebrate the true spirit of Christmas, giving God the glory for his one and only Son who loved us and gave himself for us. It is in his name that we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.